Well, we've been looking together at the 23rd Psalm. On Wednesday, we looked at verses 1 and 2. Yesterday, we looked at verses 3 and 4. And today, we want to take a look at verses 5 and 6. Unfortunately, it has to be a very short look because of our time. Yesterday, we also showed you some pictures of our recent trip to the United States. But obviously we did not show you all the pictures that we took. So I do want to show you some more pictures today of what we saw when we were in the United States. And when we were in Florida, we visited two churches there, Cape Canaveral and Palm Harbor, which is near Clearwater, very close, by the way, to Clearwater Christian College. We were looking up into the sky because there was a plane doing that skywriting. And interestingly, you know, we noticed that the pilot had written love. And we're kind of wondering, why is he writing love? You know, and well, he continued to fly up there. We could just barely see the plane. But the next word he put up was you. Love you. And we were wondering, is this going to be a marriage proposal, you know? Love you, whatever her name is, and then will you marry me? But I think that would have been rather too long for skywriting. So we were really quite all standing there watching, you know, and then the next word began with J. Love you, Jess. Or, you know, what's her name? But then we saw it was love you, Jesus. So very much testimony for the Lord there, as the skywriter there wrote, love you, Jesus. So obviously many, many people saw that because I have a confession to make. We were in Disney World when that happened. So, you know, we were there, and there's a lot of people standing there and all looking at that sign there, so it could be seen all over Disney World. So it's a wonderful testimony for the Lord. But we, of course, today want to continue now with Psalm 23. First of all, verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So, you know, a lot of people wondering about that phrase, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And the sheep actually had two kinds of enemies. There would first of all be wild beasts, and secondly there would be poisonous weeds. So these were some of the dangers that were there. Now, for the wild beasts, the shepherd would always be on the alert. That's why he had his rod, remember? Mentioned that was like a club that he could club the animals with, and David himself says that he killed both a lion and a bear. So the shepherd would protect the sheep with his rod, but at the same time the shepherd would also look for evidence of wild animals. So what would be the evidence? Well, if you can see tracks on the ground, then you would know that there was a wild animal there. So he would be looking at the ground for the wild animal tracks, but he would also be looking, you know, really, for the droppings of any wild animals. So he would be looking for that as well. So the shepherd would be very much on the alert for the wild animals. And then as he was looking, he would also be looking for poisonous weeds. And especially this would be true in the spring, before the summer season starts. In the winter, the sheep usually would be kept in the sheep coat, you know, they would be kept there safe, and then in the spring they would take them out again. But the shepherd would go up in the hills, and he would look for those poisonous weeds. And if he would find any, he would dig them up, he'd put them up on a big pile, and then he would burn them, because he wanted to be sure that when the sheep fed, there would be no danger for them. So he would really look out. And that's the idea there of a table in the presence of mine enemies. You know, there would be those poisonous weeds. That would be an enemy. There would be those wild animals. They would be enemies. And of course, in a sense then, we too must be looking out for enemies. And, well, just mention two wild beasts, poisonous weeds. I'll just mention two. We must be constantly on the lookout for enemies as well. You know, I think especially for our children. There's so much of a problem with pedophiles today. You know, you hear more and more about this. I regularly read about, you know, children, an attempt to kidnap them or lure them into the car with a promise, I'll give you a bag of sweets if you just come into my car. You know, that kind of an idea, and a lot of the children. But I know my parents, even, you know, that would be, you know, 65 years or so ago, my parents warned me, never go along with strangers, never accept anything from strangers. And I can even remember, you know, one time my dad took me to a soccer match, and a big stadium, 65,000 people if it was full, and the man sitting next to us offered me a sweet, and I said, no, thank you. My dad said, it's all right, so I took it. You know, but you've got to be careful these days. You never know what. Halloween, you know, and we don't favor Halloween, by the way, but, you know, people get all this kind of candy, but today there's no telling what people put inside. So you've got to be so much on the alert. You've got to watch out, especially for the children, to protect them. And then, of course, another danger would be disease. And, you know, we've got to watch out there as well. You know, you have the various vaccinations that we might get for yourself, for your children. We went to see our doctor in the few days that we were in Adelaide before coming here after our trip to the U.S. And the doctor said, have you had your flu shot? Said, no, we haven't had our flu shot. Well, you'd better get your flu shot. And I'm in the high-risk category, so I've been getting flu shots for a number of years. And, you know, I've had my pneumonia shot, you know, and all these different vaccinations. Now, I realize flu shots are very controversial, and there have been a lot of children especially have had adverse reactions, so I'm aware of these kind of things. But there are certain vaccinations, certainly, that the children should get. As a matter of fact, I think they even can't go to school if they don't get them. You know, you've got to prove that they have had these. But all these are things that are, in a sense, the enemies that we got to watch out for. And so, you know, the shepherd says that, you know, thou prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. So we got to watch out. You know, you think about polio, pretty well eradicated, but the brother of my best friend when I was about 6, 7, 8 years old came down with polio. You know, you see that, you know, measles, you know, you have these different things, but there are vaccinations against them. So, all right, this is my doctor lecture for today. So, but you know, you've got to be on the alert for these things and watch out. So there are enemies, and so the sheep had enemies, but we too must watch out for our enemies. Now, there's also another thing there, of course. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And there was a problem that the sheep had, and one was nose flies, and the other one was scab. These are just two of the problems that the sheep had. Nose flies were small little flies. They would land on the nose of the sheep, and they would lay the eggs there. And, you know, as the eggs hatched, the larvae came out, they would crawl around. They would sometimes end up in the brain of the sheep and cause some major problems. So that would be one thing. So they would be troubled by nose flies. And then the other thing would be scab. Now, scab was a disease of the skin, and it would affect, caused by parasites, and it would especially affect, again, the head of the sheep. So the shepherd would be aware of that. He would always look. And if he noticed anything like the problem, the nose flies, by the way, scab would be very contagious. So if one sheep get it, you know, you've got to be careful. The rest don't get it. But the shepherd would take a mixture, and he would have olive oil, and he would add sulfur, and he would add other things to it that they found was effective in curing these diseases. So he would apply a healing oil. Thou anointest my head with oil. So the shepherd would put the oil on there to help out with the sheep. So he would apply a mixture of oil and other ingredients as a medicine to help the sheep to get well. But again, it shows the care of the shepherd. He was always watching. You know, he'd be looking around, any evidence of wild animals, any evidence of those poisonous weeds, you know, any evidence that the sheep are, you know, shaking their head, or sometimes when they were affected, it was actually even running and hitting their head against, you know, the wall or rocks, and he knew in that case there was a problem there, so he must quickly go and fix it. So the shepherd always on the alert, taking care of the sheep. But then, you know, the shepherd provided abundantly for the sheep. And that's what you see there. You know, that abundant provision. My cup runneth over. You know, one commentator said, you know, that when the sheep come in the evening back to the sheepfold, that he would have a bucket of water and he'd scoop out and let the sheep drink. You know, which is fine if you got a couple of maybe have a dozen or two dozen sheep. But if you got a couple hundred sheep, that would be pretty hard. You know, but he would provide the water for the sheep. He would provide the food. And it would all be in abundance. So you have a shepherd that really would take very well care of the sheep. But the picture, of course, that we get there is when we get hurt, you know, the sheep has these enemies, it has these problems, these difficulties, but we can also get hurt. Now, when we were young, and we have some young ones, of course, here, you know, if you hurt yourself, mom will kiss it, and the pain will go away, you know, and it's a magic cure for the mother's kids, you know, but in our case, when we get hurt, the Lord provides healing, and the Lord meets our needs, and He provides for us in abundance. You know, I have not seen his seed begging bread, as we read. And how true that is, you know. The believers are not begging bread because the Lord provides for them. You know, you see that so many places, the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, how the Lord provides all our needs. But then we also go on to verse 6, surely. And somebody has pointed out, it's a good thing that begins with that word, surely, 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 goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, you know, and goodness and mercy, and goodness and mercy, of course, here are personified. That is a fancy way of saying, you know, goodness and mercy are made out like they are people. Because goodness and mercy as such as concepts, you know, abstract concepts, they cannot follow us. So they're personified as if they are persons who could follow us. But the goodness shows the hand of God's bounty towards the believer. His goodness towards us, you know, his goodness never fails. And mercy shows the loving hand and loving heart of God. So again, you see these as goodness and mercy. And no matter what happens to the believer, he can be perfectly sure that goodness and mercy will be what he receives from the Good Shepherd. So the Good Shepherd is there. He provides. It doesn't matter what happens to us. You know, remember Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know, and we could talk more about that, but we will not take the time for it and don't really have the time for it either. But, you know, you see God providing. He cares. He provides. You see His goodness. You see His mercy. And we're sure that what we receive from the Good Shepherd is what we need. He takes care. He provides. We have a wonderful shepherd. You know, and people still sometimes worry. You know, but the Bible tells us, don't worry. You know, don't worry about Jesus. And even in the Sermon on the Mount points that out. Your Heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And He provides for us food, clothing, shelter. You know, He provides it all. So we have a wonderful God whose goodness and mercy never fail, and He provides for us. Well, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David closes Psalm 23 with a mighty crescendo of faith when he declares, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful thing to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John Howard Payne, man who lived nearly 200 years ago, he was a poet, a writer, and he was from America, but he was in Paris, France. He was a long way from home. And one day he was in his boarding house and he was looking out and he was just miserable. He saw all these French people, and they're all right, French people, you know, but it's not like being home. And he had lots of work to do, but he kind of got distracted as he was pretty homesick and pretty lonely. And so he sat down and he wrote, mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humbly, there's no place like home. He wrote these words in 1822, and they're still sung today. Some years ago I heard Dame Joan Sutherland singing that, and wow, what a performance. You know, but how true it is. Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam. Aren't you looking forward to sleeping in your own bed tonight? Well, I know some of you are staying here for another one or two nights. I will excuse you for that, you know, but there's nothing like coming home, isn't there? You know, it's nice to go away, but it's nicer to come back to your own environment, isn't it? We like that. Home. And for the Christian, of course, home is heaven. That's our home. It's not here. This is only a temporary place that we are. We have a permanent place in heaven. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's home. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Wow, think about that. Going really home. That's why I like to spell it usually with a capital H. Going home. You know, and a lot of people, home, small h, heaven, small h, make it a capital H. Heaven, that's home. That is for the Christian. I'd like to conclude today by telling a story that some of you may have heard before, if you've been in the church for a long time. For those that are newer, you probably have not heard it before. The children probably have not heard it, so especially for them. Children, listen carefully to this story that I'm going to tell you. My father's youngest brother was a lay preacher. Because of the Second World War, he never was able to do full theological studies. And he had a regular job, but he would often on weekends go out to preach. Very sad. He died in his 40s because of cancer. And I wish I'd had him longer as an uncle. He was my favorite uncle. Of course, I only had two. But, you know, he was my favorite uncle. And he lived not too far from us, and I used to go and visit him and talk with him, and he's always very understanding, and his library is now with my cousin, his son. And next time I go to Holland, I'm going to write my cousin and say, there are two books that your dad had in his library that I want to read again, and they were about Australia. So even back then, when I had no idea of ever going to Australia, I remember reading books about Australia. So I'd like to go back sometime and read these books again. But One day my uncle said, I'm preaching in such and such a town, not too far away. Would you like to go with me? And I said, sure, be happy to go. Okay, I'll pick you up at whatever time it was. So I made sure my bicycle was ready, and he came over with his bicycle. We didn't go by car in those days. We rode our bicycle. And I think it was about 40, 45 minutes ride on the bicycle to get to that town there. I'd never been in that church before. I've never been in that church since. But, you know, I didn't know anybody there. So I hid way in the back, and there were some pillars there, so I was able to half hide behind the pillar. And, you know, I sat there and listening to my uncle. And I don't really remember what the sermon was about, but I remember one illustration that he told. Now, you've got to remember, this is probably about 55 years ago, but I can still remember the story that he told. And the story, from what I can remember in the details, is that it took place in Scotland, in the Highlands, and there were shepherds there, and there were sheep there. And there was a young boy, not sure exactly how old, maybe 10, 12, maybe 14, and he was a little shepherd boy. And every morning he'd get up and he'd go get the sheep, and he would lead them out into the hills. And he'd be there all day long looking after the sheep. And in the evening he would bring them back again to the stable or shelter or wherever the sheep stayed at night. And he'd go home and he'd go back to bed. Next morning he'd go up and he'd take the sheep out again. And he was known in the town as a very faithful young boy that would always take excellent care of the sheep. And one day a traveling missionary, you might call him an evangelist, came to the town and he started preaching the word of God to the people there. And he also got to talk one-on-one to this shepherd boy. And he said, you know, the Bible also talks about shepherds. Oh, really? I didn't know that. You know, and he started telling him about the good shepherd. He told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And he told him how the Lord Jesus Christ had come to earth and how he had died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again from the dead. He presented the full plan of salvation there in more detail than I'm now giving it to you. But Christ died for our sins. He rose again that we too one day can be sure that we might rise again and be with God forevermore. And then he told him Psalm 23 and verse 1. And he says, now you know, you can remember this very easily with the fingers of your hand. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's it's exactly the same five words. The here is mein Herder. So, you know, it works the same there. Other languages, this doesn't work. But, you know, in English and Dutch, it works just fine. So he told them to know the Lord is my shepherd. And the boy confessed his sins to the Lord and asked Christ to save him. He knew that the Lord was his shepherd. Well, life went on. The traveling missionary evangelist went on. The boy continued with his work, looking after the sheep, taking them out in the morning, bringing them back in the evening, making sure that they had good food. You know the rest of the psalm, the still waters, you know, the green pastures. He did it all. He looked well after the sheep. But one day, he did not come home. Hey, what could have happened? He's always coming home. But it was dark. They couldn't go out to look for him. But first thing the next morning, as soon as it started to get light, they sent out search parties to look for him. They called his name. They looked for him. You know, there was many cliffs there. It was dangerous country. And as they were looking over the edge of one cliff, it wasn't too far down, but they saw a sheep, and they saw the boy. It was pretty obvious what had happened. Sheep had fallen down, and the boy had gone after it, and he had slipped and fallen. And as they got to him, they found that he was dead. But they noticed that he was holding on to his ring finger. Not that he was wearing a ring, but he was holding on to that finger. And they couldn't figure out, why is he laying there holding on to that one finger? But when the evangelist heard about it, he knew. And I think you know too. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. The boy was sure that the Lord was his shepherd. He'd fallen down, he'd survived the fall. But during the night he died. But he took comfort in knowing that the Lord was his shepherd. You know, this week we've been talking about Psalm 23. You probably will pretty well memorize the psalm. But I wonder, is he your shepherd? Can you really say, the Lord is my shepherd? You know, the Lord is the shepherd. Yeah, but is he my shepherd? Is he your shepherd? And I want you to think about that carefully as we come to the conclusion of our camp, our conference today. As you go home today, can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? If you cannot say that, it's my prayer that you will think carefully. Confess your sins to the Lord. We're all sinners, there's no doubt there. Confess your sins to the Lord. Ask him to save you from your sins. He'll forgive your sins. We know that. He's promised to do that. And he has said also, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So when you come to him, he will receive you. He will save you. And then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Then you can rest assured that whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. Because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the promise. To those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You have believed on him, he will save you. And that's the wonderful thing about Psalm 23. I would like to give each one of you a copy of this. Maybe a handout. Take one of these each, and then as a reminder, you can use it as bookmarks, you can put it in your Bible, you can put it in the mirror in the bathroom, you know, you can see it every day, and just give the leftovers to my wife when you're done there. Or if there's anybody who's not here, you know, like Pastor Mark, if you want to take one for men, feel free to do so, you know, so. But we want you to have this as a reminder of this Bible conference, as a reminder that the Lord is my shepherd. And we trust that you can indeed say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now today we will not split up in prayer time. I would like to do it really, but because of our having to pack up, we will not do it. Instead, I will ask a few people here if they will pray. I'll ask Pastor Mark if he would lead in prayer. And then maybe if two or three of the session members would like to pray. And then I will conclude the prayer time. So we'll just stay together for prayer. Pray for the Lord's working in our hearts. If anyone is not sure that he can say the Lord is my shepherd, pray that the Lord will work in their hearts as they come to believe on him today. Pray for the closing message by Pastor Mark. Pray also for safety in our travels as we travel back to Perth today. Some of you I know are staying on, so pray that the Lord will give you a safe journey back tomorrow. Some I know will be going back on Sunday morning. Pray also for the Sunday service in church. As you know, it's our anniversary, so pray for the anniversary activities, the worship service, and then also the dinner Sunday night, the fellowship dinner. So we have a number of things to pray for. So please, as different ones pray, pray along with you in your heart. So I'll ask Pastor Mark to begin, then I will ask specifically the session members if they will pray, and then I will close. Pastor Mark.
Let us pray. Our most gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, you are so gracious to give the Lord Jesus Christ unto us who are sinners. Indeed, he is the Good Shepherd, and he leads us unto you. He leads us unto himself, our Savior. We ask, Lord, that we would behold his face and see his beauty, that we may yearn more after him, that we may willingly be led by him, knowing that in no other do we find such grace, that in no other do we find such love. We pray, O Lord, that he would be to us experientially what the Bible says he is, that we may know him more each day, and even in our twilight years, that we may yearn to be with him, that all things in this world would become dim compared to the wonders of who he is. Father, we pray for this conference, for the remaining few hours, that, Lord, these words would remain with us, and even the words that have been spoken in each message, that we would return home, and that these words will remain with us, that they may affect us, that we may continue to think about them, that they will be part of our bloodstream, and that they might become truly part of our lives. Cause us, Lord, not simply to love you more, or to draw closer to you, or to be obedient, but that the Lord Jesus Christ would consume all our thinking and all our desires, that our will would be subordinated to his, till his will becomes ours. This is our desire. This is our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.